titled the message today, Sheep Without a Shepherd, and we'll see that as we go through the text today. But the last time we were together, last week, we saw the parenthetical passage. What do we mean by that? It's kind of another story within the story. We saw the passage last week of the death of John the Baptist, and we saw how he was a political prisoner. But prior to that, and getting back into the context now of this week, prior to that, and this we saw before the Christmas break, we saw that Jesus sent out the disciples, the 12 apostles, two by two, to preach, to cast out demons, to anoint, and to heal the sick. And we saw that in verses 7 through 13. But now what we see is their return. Their return from this preaching expedition, and they're excited to tell Jesus their experiences. And imagine what it must have been like for the disciples. You know, they had seen Jesus do all these things, but now he had given them the power to do these things and the authority to do the same. Do you think they were afraid when they first went? I remember the very first time that my pastor asked me to fill in when he was going on vacation. I was petrified. And man, I studied. He gave me a lot of advance notice. And I studied and I studied and I studied. And I had, you know, 40 minutes to fill. And man, I told those folks everything I knew in about 10 minutes. So we were out of church early that day. But, you know, but it's... But could you imagine? I was afraid, and were they afraid when they first went out? I'm sure they were. But were they then amazed when they saw God work through them? We're not given any details of what happened, other than they went to preach and to heal, and we're not given any details. But other than, you know, they come back and they're excited and they're telling Jesus what had happened, so obviously it was a successful ministry. Were they welcomed when they went? Remember, Jesus said, you know, some people might welcome you, and if they do welcome you, you stay there, and some people might not welcome you, and if they don't welcome you, wipe the dust off your feet, you know. So what was their opposition? Was there welcoming? But today we're going to see the disciples return, how they seek rest, and then we're going to see the very familiar passage of the feeding of the 5,000. So notice with me in verses 30 through 32, notice the apostles return. And notice the disciples rehearse what had happened. Look at verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So obviously there was things that were done. Healing, anointing. Remember in chapter 7, in verses 7 through 13, he gave them authority to cast out demons, right? So again, how exciting this must have been, you know, to come back and tell the rabbi, tell Jesus, tell them that their teacher, their mentor, you know, what had happened. And remember, there's two reasons why Jesus sent them out. The first reason was to prepare the cities and towns for his coming, right? You're going and you're preparing the way for my coming. And the second, I also believe, though, was to train the disciples for ministry after his departure. Because this is what has happened since Jesus has ascended back into heaven. Going and telling. And that's what all of us are told to do. So they come back and they have this time with Jesus and they're excited and they're telling and you know, I could see it, you know, the 12 of them nervously, excitedly wanting to tell Jesus the news. But notice in verse 31, the need of rest. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Someone has said, this is not new with me, but someone has said, we need to come apart so we don't fall apart. Okay? A lot of times you can just be so busy, you know, busy, busy, busy. And even busy doing good things, and that's good. And Jesus recognized that. Come yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. Why? Because there were so many people around them, they were just excited to be with Jesus and want, if you would, a moment of Jesus' time. They wanted to, you know, think of Jesus, think of his popularity, think how it's growing. And it's getting harder and harder for him to find time alone. It's getting very hard for the 13 of them to find time alone. And that's why we often read in the Bible that when everyone else is sleeping, Jesus would get up very early in the morning and he'd go, you know, to a deserted place by himself. We need that time alone, friends. We need that time alone with God. You and I are not as popular as Jesus, and we don't have people clamoring all around us. The closest experience I've ever had to this is going to the Philippines and going there. I have an opportunity to go back in March and April. I'll be returning for my sixth time to the Philippines, Lord willing, and have an opportunity to train pastors. And so a lot of times you don't get a lot of rest because these pastors who don't have a lot of training opportunity, they just want to spend every moment they can with you. So I have opportunities to sleep on the airplane going and coming, you know, but nothing. I am not trying to cut. It's nothing. Could you imagine not even being able to eat because people want, you know, a piece of your time? So they were seeking, you know, Jesus said, come and rest. And in verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The importance of a desert place. No distractions. Being alone is very important. And you and I need to have that desert place, you know, that place alone where there is no distractions, you know, where it's just us and God. Maybe you're a morning person, maybe you're a night person, you know, whatever you may be, but you need to find that time alone. And then sometimes I think it's good to find seasons alone. We used to pastor in New York, and Heather grew up on Tri-State Bible Camp. I think some of you might have been to Tri-State. If you haven't, it's a great place. But across the street from the camp, there was this huge field. And I used to go over there and get on the Ford tractor that had the flailer, and I used to just cut that big 80-some acre field, and it would take me all day long, and I loved it. No cell phone, no nothing. You know, just out there listening to the tractor, you know, once in a while running the front wheel into a gopher hole and jarring all your teeth. But other than that, you know, it was just a great time to be alone, alone with God. No cell phones, no distractions. There were times that I would go up on the mountain over there also, in hunting season and hunt some bear and deer. And I didn't care too much about getting a deer as much as just to be alone in the woods was great. And we need that time, friends. We need that time to be alone. This is a busy world. And a lot of times we don't think we're tired, you know, but we are tired. And it's great to get a night's rest and wake up refreshed, but sometimes you need to unplug. You know, I drove my father down to New Jersey. I drove him up and then down. And he said to me, you don't have any music on. I said, nope, When I drive long distances, I don't want anything on. I have to leave the phone on, but, you know, I don't want to hear nothing. I don't want to hear the news. That's depressing. And I just like the quiet, you know, and I just like to drive, to concentrate on the road, because a lot of people don't concentrate on the road, but that's a story for another day. But just, you know, you need that time. And to me, sometimes the vehicle is a place of solitude, especially on a longer trip. But find that time, friends, and get away. And the importance of a desert place, just to be alone. Jesus knew the value of that. He often sought it, and he was seeking it for his disciples. But the second point today is sheep without a shepherd, in verses 33 to 44. And notice the crowds begin to gather. So verse 32, they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. So these people notice that Jesus and the disciples are leaving. They're trying to sneak out of town. They can't sneak out of town. So what do the people do? Let's get there before him. You know, and you could kind of see it like, you know, like a cartoon race. All of a sudden you see this dust going and all these people trying to get to Jesus before he gets there. Maybe he'll talk to me. And the crowds begin to gather. And Jesus' popularity caused being alone a very great difficulty. That's why he would have to often get up. But even think about this. Think about this. Just for one moment. Just pretend that you're very popular. Maybe you are. You know, pretend you're very popular. And pretend that you want some time alone. Want some time alone with your family, with your disciples. You just want some time alone. And you're seeking a place. You've all, you know, been ministering hard, and you just want to be alone, and you get to the place where this is my desert place, and there's thousands of people there. What do? Kick them out? Kick them out? Well, notice what Jesus does in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. And what's the next phrase? He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus so often puts aside his own needs for the needs of others, right? Sheep, shepherd, a very pastoral setting, an illustration that Israel would have been very familiar with, right? Sheep, shepherd, it's all the temple sheep and whatnot, and lots of shepherds there, and God even being their shepherd, them being their sheep. So Jesus plays on this, and rather than being angry, rather than being upset, rather than being disappointed that I can't have some me time, he's moved with compassion. When he saw the crowds, he's moved with compassion. Now think about this. Why? They're like sheep without a shepherd. Their priests weren't helping them. You know, the Pharisees weren't helping them. The Sadducees weren't helping them. In fact, they were making life what? More difficult for them. So they really didn't have any shepherd. But notice, he saw the people. He notices us and our needs even before we know we have a need sometimes. And it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. And he was moved with compassion toward them. That phrase, moved with compassion toward them, is one Greek word. Okay? It's moved with compassion toward them. Five English words, but one Greek word. And according to Strong's, That word means to feel sympathy, to pity. According to Thayer's Greek dictionary, this may sound interesting to us, but let me explain it. It means to be moved as to one's bowels. Okay, the bowels were thought to be the seat of emotion in biblical days. Right, you fall in love and you have butterflies in your stomach. You know, you have bowels of mercy toward them. Okay, but English, Webster defines compassion as, notice carefully, a suffering with another. Painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. It means commiseration. So he's moved with compassion toward them. He just doesn't see them and say, oh, I feel sorry for you. But he's coming alongside of them and suffering with them. Okay? He's suffering with them. He enters into their pain. And he feels what they're feeling. Isn't that wonderful? I did a study once, a personal study, on all the times it says in the Bible that Jesus was moved with compassion. And it's scattered like buckshot throughout the Gospels. And friends, we need that compassion. We need to have that compassion. And we're going to sing a song at the close of the service, Does Jesus Care? And of course he cares. You know? He's acquainted with our grief. He feels the pain. What is your pain right now? Don't answer it out loud. Answer it in your mind. What are you suffering with right now? What is heavy on your heart right now? Jesus knows it. Jesus feels it. And Jesus wants to go through it with you. That's our Savior. Right? What are the Pharisees? Could you imagine if the Pharisees were this problem, this popular, and they want to be left alone? Right? What would they say? Get out of here. You know, leave me alone. Lock the door. Put some guards on it. Are you sure? I am sure that Jesus spent, now he was human, just like us, 100%. I am sure that once Jesus showed himself to the world that he was the Messiah, he spent the vast majority of his life tired. And I know that when I'm tired, I'm a grouch. I'm cranky. Ask my wife. But Jesus is moved with compassion. Why? He sees their need. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he began then to teach them many things. Now, the disciples, they're not Jesus. And look at their request in verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. What's the next three words? Send them away! That they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So the disciples, Jesus says at the start of this day, hey, let's get in the boat, let's go to a desert place, let's spend some time alone, let's praise God for what has happened, let's rest, let's fellowship together. They get there all day long, Jesus is teaching. Now the disciples say, okay, enough is enough. Send him away. You ever have one of those house guests? Benjamin Franklin said, fish and house guests are the same. After 2 days, they both begin to stink. That's not true, but anyway. Well, it's true with fish, but you know, The disciples had had enough. Send them away. But Jesus is the compassionate, sympathizing, great shepherd. And he's about to do something that is phenomenal. But, this is their response is much different than Jesus' response. He had compassion to them, toward them. He teaches them. They say, send them away. Let them go get something to eat. But Jesus' suggestion, look at in verse 37, the first part. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. So Jesus said, no, I'm not done yet. Let's feed them. They've been with us all day. Let's feed them. Isn't it great to fellowship around the table? Really, right? What's some of the best fellowship we've had with people, you know, around the table, having, you know, coffee and or whatever, you know, and just enjoying time together. You feed them. Notice their response. He says in verse 37, and they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? We don't have enough money. How are we going to feed them? Now, here's a little math lesson and a little history lesson. 200 penny worth. Penny worth is the Greek word denarii. And denarii was considered one day's wage pay. Okay? You worked one day, you got a penny. Don't think of a little copper penny like we have. Okay? One day's wage, you got a denarii. So 200 days of work, 200 days pay isn't even enough to feed all these people. Now, I did a little research yesterday. The national average in America today, as of yesterday, the national hourly wage is $27.50. Okay? That's the national hourly wage. Maybe you're making above that, maybe you're making below that. Okay? So that means if I work 8 hours today, one day's wage is $220. Okay? So 200 days wage is $44,000. So the disciples, if this was today, would say $44,000 won't even feed all these people. And in another gospel, it says even to just give them a little. There were so many people there that even with $44,000, we couldn't give them a snack. The disciples are looking with their eyes, right? We don't have enough money. Friends, we need to trust Jesus when the price is too high, right? You know, sometimes we think about ministry and we think, oh, what is that going to cost? You know what? If God's in it, He'll supply it. I've seen that over and over in my 26 plus years of ministry. So notice what it says in verse 38. He said to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Okay? We're told from John chapter 6 that this was literally a little boy's lunch. 5 little barley loaves, which are kind of like our dinner rolls. Right? And 2 little fish. Okay? So they had nothing. They have no money. They have a little boy's lunch. And he said unto them, how many loaves? Go and see. 5 and 2 fish. And in another gospel it says, but what are they among so many? There's over 5,000 people here. And this little boy brought, you know, his mom packed him at lunch in his Superman lunchbox. And this is all he's got. Trust him, friends, when our provisions aren't enough. How many times have you opened your wallet? You know, and every time I open my wallet, it's like when I cut an onion, I cry. You know, because, you know, how many times do we, you know, we don't have provisions? But God will provide. Notice what it says. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So Jesus has them all sit down in groups of 50 and groups of hundreds. And they're all sitting down. But he has them sitting down in the green grass. This reminds me so much of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep like to eat grass. And a sheep that is lying in a green pasture and eating is very secure. Sit down. Sit down in the green grass. Now, I know the disciples had been around Jesus and seen him do many things. You know, but I'm sure every time this is happening, they're saying, what are we going to give a crumb to everybody? I mean, you know. So we have them sit in the grass, and then we see the miracle. Verse 41 to 44. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were and took up the 12 basketfuls of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So he pauses and he prays and he asks the blessing and he breaks the bread and distributes. And friends, this is exactly the blessing that Jesus prayed on the bread, because this is the blessing that the Jewish people have been saying over their bread every time, even today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamozi lechem min haaretz. Something like that. But this is what it means. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And the supply never ended. Somehow, some way, he breaks these five up and he puts them in the disciples' hands or in the basket or however he does it. He breaks the two fish up amongst the 12 and they begin to distribute. And everybody that is there eats and is filled. Imagine Thanksgiving time when you get up from the table. Any of you here on Thanksgiving Day get up from the Thanksgiving table hungry? No. You're filled. And not only are they filled, but there's 12 baskets left over. They were all filled. They ate and were filled. This shows us, friends, that Jesus completely satisfies. When Jesus provides, he completely provides. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Could it be that these, how many disciples are there? What did the disciples do when they followed Jesus? They left everything, gave up their jobs. Did Jesus provide for them? He did. Could it be that there's an abundance of Jesus' supply so that we can what? Share it with others. And there were 5,000 men. Sorry, ladies. Again, not that there were no ladies there. But, you know, ladies in those days weren't. But still, if there's 5,000 men, that does not mean that the men only ate. There's 5,000 men beside women and children. So there's much more than 5,000 people here. 5,000 would be enough, right? I mean, if you think about it, it's still a miracle, but multiply that. Maybe not all these men were married, but maybe a lot of them were. Maybe not all of them had children, but I'm sure a lot of them had more than one children. So who knows what the estimate is? But I'm sure there's 15, 20,000 people here. At least. And Jesus feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish and has 12 basketfuls left over. This miracle is so important. It's one of the few miracles that's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. A lot of Gospels, they don't tell every story. You know, some are unique to one. But this is in all 4 Gospels because it's important. And not only important for what happened, but I believe what it teaches us. It teaches us that Jesus can supply our needs. We don't have enough money, don't worry about it. We don't have enough supplies, don't worry about it. God will abundantly supply and will even have leftovers. Friends, verse 34, I believe, is the key to this passage. And when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. If I only had a portion of Jesus' compassion, are we concerned that there are people right outside this door who are aimlessly wandering through life without the shepherd? Can't you see that? Can't you see that? People are lost, going their own way. And we're not sheep farmers, but sheep cannot survive on their own. They need to follow someone. They need protection. Sheep have no natural defenses. They're not attack animals. They're actually the prey. And think about all the people out there that are just prey to the devil, and we see it. Do we have compassion? Do we care about them? Are we concerned about the people who are starving spiritually while we have a basket full of leftovers from the bread of life? A lot of churches in New Hampshire. There are some churches you could go to in New Hampshire and you couldn't get saved in that church if you tried. Because nobody in that church, including the leadership, would know how to get saved. But yet, we have leftovers from the bread of life. Are we like the disciples who look at our lack of resources or the high price that's compared, you know, to the great need, and we see the need? Well, you know, it's just, there's just too many people out there. We just can't reach them all. Oh, let's try. Right? Again, I'm not saying this any feather in my cap, but I had many pastors tell me that, Pastor, you go to New Hampshire, you go to New England, it's going to be, it's the graveyard of pastors. It's the graveyard of ministries. We're planting a church. There's new life here. People are getting baptized today. Do we see the need and think that I just don't have enough? You're right, you don't have enough. The price is too high. Yeah, you're right, it is, but Jesus paid the price. And Jesus can provide. Don't look at what we have. Look at what He can do. And our focus can't be on the dollars and the decimal points and what's in the cupboard. Our focus needs to be on the shepherd. Remember, friends, we have nothing to give the world. except to bring them to Jesus. We have nothing. I can't offer the world anything. I have nothing. Jesus is filled with compassion. He's the great and good shepherd. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23, or your tablet or your phone or whatever you have. Psalm 23 is a great psalm. Many of you might even have it memorized. But I want to read it together. And just think about these words. And think about it. Of course, the Lord is our shepherd, and we are the sheep. So just for a moment, think about that. And let's read together Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Green pastures that I'm lying in. Still waters. Think about that. Still waters. They're moving, but they're still. They're not rapids. You know what would happen to a sheep by a rapidly moving? It would panic. Okay? Still waters. No filth, just moving enough to be clean and pure. Our soul is restored. He leads us. Where does Jesus lead us? Paths of righteousness. You want to know how to walk through this life? Follow Jesus. Well, what happens if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I'll fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. And for the believer, death is just a shadow. Imagine being out here on the road and a tractor trailer is coming down the hill and it's bearing down hard, right? And you're standing by the side of the road. And you're close enough, but the only thing that passes over you is the shadow of the truck. Right? What does that do to you? No harm. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death for us is just a shadow. It can't harm us. A shadow can't hurt anybody. We close our eyes here and we open our eyes there. And why don't we fear? Because you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You know, you keep me in line with your staff, with your rod. I may need guidance. I may need discipline. You're there. And I can enjoy sitting at a table with you in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The health, head with oil, and my cup runs over. Not only, didn't we see the cup running over in feeding of the 5,000, right? Not only is there a full cup, but there's an overflowing cup. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How many days? All the days of my life. And not even this life, but I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. We're tired, we get cranky, we want to be alone, the Giants are playing this afternoon, I don't want anybody calling me, I want to sit in my easy chair and hopefully watch the Giants beat the Vikings. I'm being silly. But we don't have compassion like Jesus had, and we need to have that compassion. We need to notice people in their need. And we need to help them, to introduce them to the Good Shepherd. So reach your hand into your basket and spread some of that, those loaves and fishes. And let people see that God, the Lord Jesus, is who they need. Let's pray. Father, help us.